If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews in the New Testament. We're going to read four verses from the author's introductory remarks. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Let's remember to pray tonight as our children are just back there being taught. So let's pray, and Billy, would you mind praying? All right. I just like to say I'm so glad to be back here. It's been ages, it seems like. I don't want to be anywhere else in the world than right here. Now, tonight, we begin a look at the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews. So I'd like to start by making a few introductions. And I'll just say this right here. Tonight we'll discuss the author of the book of Hebrews, and then next week we'll discuss the recipients, just in general terms. And then we have several chapters of wonderful things to look at. Now, when we speak of introductions, if you and I had met on the street and I had with me the author of the book of Hebrews, you would expect me to make a few comments about this fellow who is standing next to me. Of course, my words of introduction would need to be elaborate because the author would be standing there and would momentarily speak for himself. And as I began, you would soon find out, shockingly enough, I didn't know much about the fellow standing next to me. I'd have to admit that I only knew what others had said about him and what I had gathered from the letter he had written to a first century group of Jewish Christians. So what follows is a feeble attempt to introduce to you the author of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. So, who is this fellow standing next to me? Well, right away, we are all in a bit of a predicament. The letter of Hebrews itself doesn't say. Paul the Apostle, Barnabas, Apollos. Maybe two people had a hand in writing it, like Priscilla and Aquila. The famous Jewish couple who were co-workers with Paul. Paul mentions them in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Salute Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. But it will always remain a mystery as to who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I love biblical mysteries, for they demand of us faith. Now, we'll get to faith in here in a minute. But the letter of Hebrews gives us a few hints about the author of the epistle, who is mysteriously standing right here. So on this subject, let's just let the letter to the Hebrews speak for itself. In chapter 13, there are several personal references. First, we are to understand that the author traveled with the Apostle Paul's friend, Timothy. And listen to what Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 23 and 25. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Now this tells us that if the author was not Paul himself, he at least moved within the Pauline circle. You know what I mean by that? He ran in good company, the Apostle Paul. By the way, this letter tells us that Timothy had somehow been arrested and then released by the authorities. That's a little note we didn't know about without Hebrews. Now next, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, verse 24, that the author had friendships with Italian believers. Those who come from Italy, send you greetings, it says, verse 24. So here's a reference to certain Italian believers who were then in the author's company who wished to send greetings to the friends in their homeland back in Italy. Maybe these Hebrews were citizens of Rome. In fact, there is a subscription in one old copy of the book of Hebrews, Codex Alexandrinus, which is about 400 AD, that says, written for the Romans. I think that's kind of interesting. Now finally, in chapter 13, verses 18 and 9, the author tells us he is separated from those to whom he writes and wishes to be with them. Pray for us, the author says. We are sure that we have good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that is to pray, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray that I get to see you. Now let's just pause here and take note of these little bits of information about our author. Well, there's an old saying that that has some relevance. We are known by the company we keep. The author of Hebrews moved within the Pauline circles and believers from Rome whom he longed to have fellowship with. The author of Hebrews clearly loved the people of God. You can just, the whole letter says this. They were his people, and he desired their advancement within the kingdom. And by way of application, let me say this. Who do you spend time with? Now, y'all know who Colin Powell is? Okay. He said this pretty interesting thing. A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really shown by the kind of friends he chooses. The writer of Hebrews, let me say this in modern parlance, hung around with spiritual people. King David went so far as to say, the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Now this has relevance in many areas of our lives, even beyond our friends and acquaintances. It speaks to what we read. It speaks about our entertainment. We live in an information age. Comparatively, the first century life was simple when compared to our own. We are constantly bombarded with the culture around us. Media is constantly streamed into our lives. I find I have to make an effort daily not to fall under the spell of bad company. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews walked with the majestic ones of the earth. Common men he called saints. Do you? Oh, I know we can't be at church every hour of the day and every day of the week. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about our spirits. Do we love the people of God? Where do your affections lie? We cannot go out of this world, but we can and we should love the people of God. But we, at the same time, we have acquaintances outside the believers. And that's a good thing. How else will the gospel spread except through our friends that we meet? If you only talk to Christians, I bet you, you're not going to win anybody to Jesus. What I am talking about here tonight is our heart. Do you love God's people? Are they your delight? Do you see them as stars that shine in dark places? God's people can be portals into the spiritual world. They can just jerk us up by the hair of our head sometimes and say something that just amazes us. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that the author cared for the people of God. Now, I'm never more content. Let me just say this by way of testimony. I am never more content than when I'm in the company of biblical writers. I am at my very happiest. Man, they're good folks. The writer of Hebrews was limited by circumstances to the testimony and to the witness from those who had seen and heard Jesus himself. John the Apostle put it powerfully when he spoke of his message to the first century world. He said, he bore witness to that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life eternal, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Yea, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. How shall we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken to us through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. It seems as if the author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 had not met up with Jesus himself. He had heard the message from others. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had heard? And so John, the apostle, says he spoke about the things that he had touched and felt and heard himself. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews was dependent on the apostolic witness. In some ways, just like you and I. Now, the first century is long past. We today must hear the apostolic witness of those who did know him through their written word. The writer of Hebrews was one of those souls that took up the apostolic teaching and embraced it. Somewhere along the line, the writer of Hebrews heard the gospel. Just like you and I do. And he embraced it. We today stand at a distance of centuries . But we read the four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the words of Peter, John, James, and Paul. And even the author of Hebrews, who stood only a very short distance away from the Gospel events, had to believe, just like you and I. And we too are invited, to believe for ourselves. Though having not seen, we believe. Blessed are we if somehow the word of life comes to us and we embrace the good news. There's nothing like it. The author of Hebrews came in many ways just like you and I. There are other hints as to what kind of person our author is. Our author writes with a very elegant Greek style. He had a unique and strong vocabulary. Of the 1,038 words in the letter of Hebrews, 169 of them are unique to the letter of Hebrews. Now, this is an astonishing figure. And I'll just say this, there's nothing like computers. Nowadays, they just feed all this into a computer and you can just type it in how many words in the book of Hebrews. You can type it in how many words there are unique to the book of Hebrews. Boom. But when you think about it, the author of Hebrews was unique. The historians with an expertise in the ancient Greek tell us that the author of Hebrews wrote with a literary hand. It's a letter for sure. But it's a very literary one. It's almost, did you ever have to write a theme in school? It's just steps over into a different world. As we read just a while ago from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where the author states his intentions and thoughts for the entire letter, he just instantly is an amazing world. He's gone off. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. Whew. Wonderful. Some even say the author's literary and reasoning skills are on the same level as the famous Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria. Y'all know where Alexandria is or was? It's still kind of there. It's known for what? Steve says a library. Good. It was a very literary town. This brings us to the suggestion that the author of Hebrews was Apollos, who, by the way, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and 26 through 26 tells us this. A certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord and was fervent in spirit. And he was speaking and teaching accurately concerning Jesus. Apollos seems to be a perfect fit, not only because of the literary style of the book of Hebrews, but the letter exhibits a sheer elegance of reasoning and a distinctive imagery that's only in Hebrews. I'll just read you a few of these images that he paints with words. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, that we may drift away from it. The idea of drifting. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. What imagery! Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Do y'all ever wonder if God's watching you? That's how I'd put it. The author of Hebrews said it better. How about this? For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful for those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. That's vivid imagery. How about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil. Whew. An anchor to the soul. In truth, the writer of Hebrews had the ability to speak to men's hearts. Now, was it a natural ability? Possibly, to some extent. But the ability to bring forth the truth of God to men is a spiritual, and I stress this, a spiritual gift. Down through the ages, God has acted uniquely in history to speak to men. And in many ways, the whole point of the book of Hebrews, down through the Old Testament, period, God spoke to His people through prophets and teachers, but finally, ultimately, He spoke to us in His Son. So even in the New Testament era, Jesus appointed apostles and prophets who would speak for Him to a lost world. This is what Christianity, to some extent, thrives on. So here we have the author of Hebrews speaking some of the most eloquent truths ever penned in the praise of Jesus. It was a gift. It was a spiritual gift. Now, this has application for us today. The canon of Scriptures is now complete, but God is not silent. He still sends preachers and teachers, evangelists and missionaries to speak on behalf of the King and in praise of the King. Some of those men and women have been blunt and unartful as they speak, but sometimes that's just what's called for. At other times in history, God sends to mankind those who speak words that soar into the heavens, piercing the darkness of lies to shine into the hearts of men's souls. God yet speaks. He is there and He is not silent. He sends men and women to preach and to teach for Him. That's what the author of Hebrews did. The church today should be praying for laborers to enter the vast fields of the earth, men and women whose words are sharp scythes to bring God's golden harvest in. Here in this, in our little fellowship, we should be praying that the words we need to hear come from God. This is all we're needing. I've kind of stressed this here recently. What did we say several weeks ago? Sir, we would see Jesus. Anybody look up who said that? Some famous pulpit in California, written on the pulpit. Stephen, I should have sicked my wife on that subject. She's good at such things. But what would you want? What do you want to hear? You don't want to hear me. You want to hear something from God. What we all need above all things is for God to speak to our hearts. Another point. The author never speaks from a position of authority. In this letter, he's without office or title. He merely speaks for the encouragement of the saints with whom for whom he loves. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. In this world, we've had enough of bullies who appeal to us from a position of power. Let it never be said of God's people that we submit to men. There's only one man who deserves our absolute submission, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews doesn't tell us who he is and claims no authority for himself. Now, let me also speak to the idea that our authors might be Priscilla and Aquila. Now, one old German scholar, I quote German scholars often, I never call their name, because I have this thing about German scholars. Anyway, one old scholar suggested with great zeal that these two people may have joined together to write the book of Hebrews, Prisca and Aquila. It's an interesting idea. Others counter that the participle, this is a little Greek for you, over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, that's we translate, if I tell, is a masculine participle. Good grief. When I read such things, I reply, you know, you'll just say anything to keep a woman out of it. The suggestion that a masculine participle would exclude this pair for collaborating on the book of Hebrews is ridiculous. Now look, Billy and Steve, they get together, and Steve wants to use a participle about what they've done together. Steve, what participle are you going to use? Well, there's not a participle, a gender of we. That's modern. And he just used a masculine participle to go with both of them. Maybe. I have nothing against the idea. Now, I bring this up merely to say that God can find a way to speak to men. And if he wants to use Priscilla and Aquila to write Hebrews, he certainly can. One thing he did do is use Priscilla and Aquila to teach and to bring Apollos along further in the gospel. Mark isn't here, so I could say this. Mark Dodson isn't here. I would say it if he was. I can remember a preacher saying, it's one of those days at their kitchen table. He says, I have faced the idea that my wife may have a greater ministry than I've ever had. And he welcomed it. Isn't that great? They were a wonderful pair, both of them. Scripture says that he has given to the church gifts, that is, preachers and teachers, evangelists and prophets. It's God's business who he sends into his harvest. We should expect that periodically he will send someone who surprises us. Just look at church history. God has done this over and over again. A poor monk named Martin Luther shakes the world. I have a little book in my library with the suggestive title, Eccentric Preachers, written by Charles H. Spurgeon. God does what he wants to do. Mankind must bow before it. Does he want eloquence like the author of Hebrews or the crisp and blunt writing style of the Gospel of Mark? The point is, God is not hindered in any way or in any sense to send laborers into the harvest. We should pray, Lord, just do it. Be not thou silent, we just sang. As you look at the world today, one thing you may say, God's impotent, everything's changed. That is silly, silly, silly. God can shake the world through one man. He can really shake the world with a church who speaks in his behalf. Lord, do it again. Be not thou silent. Now, finally, I'd like to talk about faith. The book of Hebrews was written anonymously. Now, I don't mean that the first recipients did not know who the author was. They did. The letter itself reads very much like an essay rather than a personal letter. Somehow, in God's sovereignty, the author never put his name onto the parchment. That is an amazing thing. I smile at it. I like it. As we read the letter of Hebrews, it speaks with its own authority. It testifies to us in our spirits, this is the word of God. That's why it's in the canon. Not because of who wrote it. It's alive. It's the word of God. Do we need the introduction by the author to give the epistle weight and authority? I ask you, does this epistle have any less authority than if we knew who the author was? It's alive, and the early church recognized it. To read the letter to the Hebrews is to read a message from heaven. And that's what got this little essay called the Epistle to the Hebrews into the Scriptures. The individual books are in the Bible not because of some church council told us what is Scripture and what isn't. No, you read the New Testament, every book is a witness unto itself. This is a message from God. In many ways, you might say the letter of Hebrews, once written, claimed its own way into the canon. Now, this takes faith to acknowledge this. Faith not in man, but faith in God. Every time one picks up the Bible, we can know with a shadow of doubt that God is there and He speaks. It's a unique collection of writings. So next week, we'll discuss the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, we ask for this age that we live in. God, we ask you, Father, and this is what we've been praying for here in this place. Sometimes with more and sometimes with less intensity, but we pray for it, Lord. We ask that you would again shake the earth, send laborers into the harvest with sharp sickles to bring the harvest in. God, we know that nothing can stand before it. The tortures of the Inquisition, mad dictators in any part of the world cannot stand before successfully the Word of God. And we ask that you would send laborers into the harvest. You have commanded us to do it, and we ask, Father, for it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus because He asked us to pray this way. Amen.